and it's a joy to be able to study your word together. Bless us as we look at it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. What's going on now? Well, a lot of things are going on right now, aren't they? When I called my secretary this week on Tuesday and gave her the sermon title for the week, at first she thought I was asking her what's going on in the office. She said, "What's your title?" I said, "What's going on now?" She said, "Nothing." I said, "No, that's the title." No, she didn't say that. What's going on now with reference to the nation of Israel? You see, in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul closed by saying that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Remember that? Well, we discovered when we rejoiced in that truth. That's a marvelous truth. But the Jewish nation, they said immediately to the Apostle Paul, "Well, if nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, then why are you telling people that God has turned away from the Jews today and that He's no longer working with them as a nation?" Why, we remember what it says back in the Old Testament. "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." You're trying to tell us that God doesn't love the Jews anymore. And that's why we have the 9th, 10th, and 11th chapters. Because that was the logical question that the Jews would come up with. And so the Apostle Paul began to answer that. And he said, "Well, since you ask," you remember he took them right back to that verse in Malachi last week. He said, "I'll explain to you." He said, "It's true that God loved Israel, but not because of anything good about Israel. No, God in His sovereign choice chose them as a nation." And then he said, "The same God who sovereignly chose them has a right to set them aside for a season if that's His sovereign choice." And so he said, "You were sovereignly brought into being, but that same God can sovereignly set you aside for a while." And that's essentially what chapter 9 was all about. He was telling the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, that God had set them aside. But he said, as far as loving you, as far as having something for you, he said, God has not left the individual Israelite today without a glorious invitation to be saved. And just because God is no longer dealing with the nation as a nation today, there is salvation for the Jew today. And the Apostle Paul made that very clear. He tells us now in chapter 10 exactly what's going on with reference to the nation of Israel. You see, the logical question that the Jew would have would be this. Well, if God has set us aside, does that mean that now we don't have a chance? You see, before, they thought that they were in the position where they were the ones that had been chosen of God. The Gentiles were the ones who were sort of on the outskirts. It's true that a Gentile could be a proselyte. And it's true that the Jews in Paul's day had even been very active in seeking to make proselytes. You remember on the day of Pentecost that many of the people who were there and responded on that day were probably people who were proselytes, some of them even from among the Gentiles, possibly. Now listen. What is the Apostle Paul going to say to these Jewish people? He's going to say that there is individual salvation that's available today for anyone who is a Jew, just as there is for anyone who is a Gentile. But he's going to say something else. What is he going to say? That just being a Jew does not make someone a Christian. And just because you were born of the seed of Abraham, and just because you belong to the nation of Israel, and just because you have a Jewish background and heritage, you are not a believer or a child of God because of that. No, today, Jew and Gentile alike can find salvation only through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has turned away from Israel as a nation, but God is offering individual salvation to the Jew today, just as He offers it to the Gentile. And that's what chapter 10 is about. And so He tells us in verses 1 through 3 that the Jewish people need to be saved. Now, if anybody should have understood the needs of Jewish people, it was the Apostle Paul. For you see, the Apostle Paul himself had been one of the chiefest among the Jews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He could have never have been the high priest. But he had studied at the feet of one of the greatest of the Jewish scholars that ever lived, Gamaliel. And the Apostle Paul had gone far within the Jewish church and within the framework of the Jewish faith. He was slated for the very top, and so he understood Judaism. He knew what they believed. because he had one time been in that same place. But the Apostle Paul had discovered for himself that God had laid aside the nation of Israel. In the 28th chapter of the book of Acts, it says in verse 28, "Be it known unto you that the salvation of God is now sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it." Who is saying that? Those are the words of the Apostle Paul himself, telling the Jewish nation that God had set them aside. And so Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Not as a nation, but as individuals." And so the Apostle Paul gave himself to the ministry of praying for the salvation of the lost people of Israel. And dear Christians, I want to stop for a moment this morning and challenge you with the responsibility that I believe is ours to pray for lost souls. There are those who have told me from time to time that we should not pray for the salvation of lost men and women. I do not believe that's true. I believe that the Apostle Paul said that his heart's desire and prayer for the nation of Israel is that they might be saved. You say, "Well, Pastor, they were all elect. Those that are going to be saved were elect, and so why should we pray?" I believe we should pray because that's the example of the Apostle Paul, and because that's the instruction of God in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where he says, "I want prayers to be made for all men," skipping down to the fourth verse, "that they might all be saved, that they might come to a knowledge of the truth. For God is not willing that any should perish." And I would challenge you this morning, and I would ask you this question. Are you praying for the salvation of lost souls? Are you praying that God would send you to people who need to hear the gospel? You know, when the Apostle Paul wrote back to the Ephesian church, he said, "I'd like to ask you to pray for me," in chapter 6, verse 19. And what did he want prayer for? He said, "I would like you to pray for me that God would give me boldness to speak and to preach the gospel." In the fourth chapter of the book of Colossians, he said, in the second verse, "I want you to pray for me that God would give me an open door to preach the mysteries of Christ. I want you to pray for me that God would help me to boldly go through that door. I want you to pray for me that God will tell me what to say so that I can share the gospel effectively with those who are lost." Dear Christians, this morning you and I should be praying and calling upon God constantly concerning the souls of men and women around us that aren't saved. And we should be asking God to open doors for us to preach to them and to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should be asking God to tell us what to say and how to say it. We should be asking God to help us in our daily lives to so walk before those who are without that they might be attracted to our Christ and to our Lord through Christ living in us. We should be redeeming the time. We should have our speech always with grace, seasoned with salt, that we might know how to answer every man. Dear Christians, this morning I challenge you right now. Think about this past week. How much time have you spent praying that God would use you in the salvation of lost men and women? We need to be concerned for those around us who know not God. We need to pray for our boss. We need to pray for the people that are under us in our work. We need to pray for our neighbors. We need to pray for our parents. We need to pray for our children. We need to pray for lost souls. Now he goes on and says Israel needs to be saved, and that should burden our heart. And Israel needs to be saved because they're lost. They're lost. They need to be saved because they do not understand the gospel of grace. That's what he's telling us in verses 2 and 3. "I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to experiential knowledge." They know about God. They know that God is holy. They know about the God of the Old Testament. Let me tell you this. These Jewish people of Paul's day knew the law. They knew the Scriptures better than most Christians today know the Scriptures. They knew them. And they thought that they were living forth the law. They knew the Scriptures, but they did not understand the Scriptures. They were living a system of salvation by works. Salvation by works. And so the Apostle Paul said, but as far as zeal is concerned, he said they were enthusiastic. There wasn't anybody that was more zealous for the Jewish faith than the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was so sincerely zealous for the Christian faith that the Bible tells us that he didn't even feel that he himself was worthy to be called an apostle because he had persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. He talks to us about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, I'm not even fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But listen, the apostle Paul went even farther than that. The apostle Paul was willing to see people put to death because they dared to believe that you could be saved apart from the law by grace through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says of himself in Philippians chapter 2, he said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law. I was perfect concerning zeal. He said, I was persecuting the church. I mean, he was zealous, but he was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. Dear friends, this morning, we can be sincere, but sincerity does not bring salvation. Many people today in churches and in religions throughout the world are very sincere. They are very zealous. They are even much more zealous than we are. I noticed when I was in Egypt, it wasn't anything to look around and see somebody in the middle of the city, to see many people at certain times of the day down on rugs, putting their heads down on the ground, chanting their prayers and performing their religion just wherever they happen to be. It isn't too often here in America that I see Christians pausing for prayer on the streets and in the stores of our cities. You talk about zeal, they have it. Notice what Josephus says about the Jews of the day of Paul. It's on the other side. The Jew knows the law better than his own name. The great feasts were frequented by countless thousands. Over and above the requirement of the law, ascetic religious exercise advocated by the teachers of the law came into vogue. Even the Hellenized and Alexandrian Jews under Caligula died on the cross and by the fire. And the Palestinian prisoners in the last war died by the claws of the African lions in the amphitheater. The Jews died rather than deny the law. You talk about zeal. These folks went to their death rather than give up their tradition. What Greek, Josephus said, would do this? The Jews exhibited an ardent zeal for the conversion of the Gentiles to the law of Moses. The proselytes filled Asia Minor and Syria, and to the indignation of Tacitus, Italy and Rome. Yes, the Apostle Paul knew this world. This is the world he's writing about here. The Apostle Paul said, I understand what you are. I understand where you're coming from, because he said, I was right with you. I would have died in the lion's den rather than give up my beliefs. I was willing to put Christians to death. But he said, zeal doesn't get it. We're not saved through zeal. We're not saved by self-effort. We're saved by grace through faith plus nothing. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They totally misunderstood the law. They did not understand that the law itself was given in the commandments not to bring salvation, but to bring condemnation. This they did not understand. You see, the law can be divided into five sections. Two main sections with two parts of the law in one section, three parts in the second section. The first section of the law, we find the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. And then along with that, we have added to it all of the rules and regulations that spring from it. And you'll find these primarily in the books of Exodus and in the book of Deuteronomy. But then we have the other part of the law. The Decalogue and the regulations were given to make them aware of the fact that they had fallen short of the righteousness of God. And so having fallen short of the righteousness of God, then included within the law were the feasts and the priesthood and the sacrifices and offerings. And what were they for? The priests and the sacrifices and offerings and the feasts, all of those were given to help them to understand that while they had been revealed by the law as sinners, that God had provided through the priesthood a way of salvation and through the sacrifices and offerings. And the feasts, of course, were given in celebration of God's great plan of redemption for the nation. But they had misunderstood this, and so they had developed in the days of Christ, by the days of Christ, the religion of the Jews was one of a self-righteousness to the point that they even believed that they were capable of totally keeping the law. The Apostle Paul himself, he said, when before I came to know Christ as my Savior, he said, as touching the law, I considered myself to be what? Blameless. Blameless. The rich young ruler came to the Lord And he said, "Sir, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord said, "Well, all you have to do is just keep the law perfectly." And what was his reply? "Oh, I've done that all my life." And the Lord said, "Oh, you have? Well, then sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Let's see if you really do love your neighbor as yourself." And he said, "Well, I don't love him that much." And he went away sorrowful. You remember that? The Lord wanted to reveal to him the inadequacy of self-works. And so we find here then that Israel, what's going on now? That Israel today is in need of personal salvation. And that should burden our hearts. They are in need of personal salvation because they have not understood the gospel of grace by faith. Just yesterday, I had the opportunity to talk to one who has a background in the Jewish faith. And he asked a very interesting question to me. It was interesting to me in the light of this sermon because he said, "Why do you Christians tell us that everybody has to be saved through believing in Christ?" He said, "Why can't we just be saved by being good ourselves?" And I said, "That's exactly what my sermon's about tomorrow morning. That's exactly what Paul was saying to the Jews of his day. That you cannot produce righteousness of yourself." I said, "You see, you have the wrong standard. You're measuring yourself by other men. But you see, the standard from which we measure ourselves is the righteousness of God. And that we can achieve only by faith in the finished work of Christ." Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 4, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The Lord Jesus Christ did not complete the law in the sense that he fulfilled all of the types that the law projected. The Lord Jesus Christ did not fulfill the law in the sense that he lived a perfectly sinless life, although all of that was important and it was necessary. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law in that he dealt with and took care of the curse of the law. You see, the penalty of the law was death. You could not be exonerated from the violation of the law by doing good, because the penalty was death. No more than I could expect to be convicted of murder, of a crime that's punishable by death. And if the judge would some way or another condemn me to death, I could not then say to the judge, "But if, what if I just go out and do good things from now on? I will devote my life to good works. I will let you monitor me." The judge would say, I suppose he would say, "No, it doesn't work that way. You see, the penalty for this crime is death. And there is nothing that you can do that will offset it." And so Christ fulfilled the law in the sense that the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross of Calvary, paid the penalty for the of the curse that the law had brought upon us. I believe that's made clear to us so clearly in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Notice what it said. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Verse 24 of the same chapter. "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster." Now it's true that the Lord Jesus Christ then paid for our sins through his death on the cross. The penalty was met so that in Christ we have forgiveness of sins, because he took our curse. He took our penalty. He fulfilled the law. He brought it to an end in that he met the just requirements of the law. And on the basis of Christ's work on the cross of Calvary then, everyone in the world is invited to receive salvation. You know, the Jews had a religion of doing. Paul in Christ was preaching a religion or a salvation, not a religion, but a salvation of believing. And then he goes on and he tells us then that all men today, including the Jews, are invited to receive salvation totally apart from the law. He goes on and he quotes in Leviticus 18:5, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man who doeth those things shall live by them." Moses in Leviticus said, if we are going to be under the law, then we have an obligation to live forth the righteousness of the law. And he's just simply using this verse to bring our attention to the fact that no man of himself could ever completely live forth the entire and complete righteousness of the law. We are invited to salvation, which is entirely presented to us to be received by faith. He said, we are not looking for a self-righteousness, but you are invited today, O Israelites, to receive a righteousness which is by faith. To believe in the finished work of Christ and to receive forgiveness of sins by just believing. Notice how he develops that in verses 6, 7, and 8. But the righteousness which is of faith, contrary to the self-righteousness which they would produce through the keeping of the law, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Do not say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from heaven. He's quoting now from the 20th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. By the way, that 20th chapter was a chapter that in the latter part of it reached out into the future and prophesied that there would be a time of great judgment and trouble where the nation of Israel would be dispersed among the nations. Paul picks that out of there, these verses out of that same passage, and he refers them now to the Lord Jesus Christ in a very unusual way. And he said, now listen, salvation is by faith. You can put away your self-effort. The Jew would say, well, if Jesus really is our Messiah, how can we be sure? Will we have to be, well, can, are you expect us to go up to heaven and investigate? He said, no, you don't have to do that. Would you expect us to go down into the abyss and investigate? Who is going to descend into the abyss to bring up Christ from the dead? How can we know that he's the Christ? How can we know that he's the Messiah? How can we be sure that he's risen from the dead? And the Apostle Paul says, but what saith it? He's quoting still from Deuteronomy, the word is near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. He said, salvation is received by faith, believing in the record of God's word concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing what it says in God's word concerning the righteousness of God and the requirements of a righteous God, believing what it says in God's word about the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, even Jews, and believing what it says in God's word that God will give salvation and forgiveness of sins to those who receive and by simple faith believe and trust in Christ. He said, you do not have to go to heaven. You do not have to go down into the heart of the earth. He said, salvation is something that you can receive by just simply believing. It's simple faith that brings salvation to the soul of the one who believes. It is not an impossible dream. You do not have to do or climb some lofty height to understand it. But salvation is a reality for those who in simple faith will just receive it. And so now he says, but it must be personally received. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord. Oh, this was hard for the Jewish person. You see, the word kurios is the same word that was translated for God in the Septuagint. The Jew knew absolutely what Paul was saying here. He said, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is God, if you will believe what the record of Scripture says, that the eternal God became incarnate in human flesh, that he died on the cross for your sins, and that he rose again from the dead, he said, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Some have said, is he talking about two steps to salvation here? Step number one, believing. Step number two, public confession. No. I believe what we have here is two sides of the same coin. I believe it means to come to a settled conviction. The word confess means to be in agreement with what God says in his word concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. What it simply means is this. If you and I will come to the place, Paul says, if you unbelieving Jews will come to the same conclusion that I came to on that Damascus road. Oh, remember when Paul got saved? He was on the road to Damascus and suddenly a light came and he looked up and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? In that moment, the Apostle Paul said, what wilt thou have me to do? And you remember the word that he said? Lord. Lord. What wilt thou have me to do, Lord? In that moment, the Apostle Paul had come to a settled conviction and agreement that the Christ of the Bible was the true Christ, that he was God incarnate in human flesh. And he believed on him. He confessed him from the very depths of his soul as his God and as his Lord and as his Savior. And it is on the basis of that confession that you become a child of God. I firmly believe that everybody who's truly saved sooner or later will confess it some way or another. I don't have much stock in what I would call secret discipleship. But on the other hand, I do not preach this morning, would you like to be saved? If you would like to be saved, then bow your head where you sit and ask Jesus Christ and confess him as your Lord and your God in your heart. Have you done that? Yes. Now, if you'd like to be saved, if you'd like to complete the transaction, then would you stand to your feet? Would you come to the front? And would you confess before everyone that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your God? And then, by that confession, would you be saved? No, my friend, this morning, the confession and the believing are two sides of the same coin. The moment you and I, from our hearts, from the very depths of our being, come to agreement with what the Scriptures say concerning Christ, and we receive him and believe on him and trust in him as our Lord, in that moment, I believe, the Bible says, we're saved. He goes on and he tells us in verse 11, and when we've trusted him as our Savior, the Scripture says, he's quoting from Isaiah. Notice how he's taking these Jewish people continually back to the Old Testament. He said, I'm not giving you something new. I want to remind you that the prophets of the Old Testament, they were not trying to be saved through the keeping of the law. Every one of the Old Testament prophets who knew anything about a personal relationship with God, they knew that they had that personal relationship with God on the basis of faith. If there's one thing that will characterize the great saints of the Old Testament, is that they were always quick to confess their terrible sin and their tremendous need for a Savior. Remember a few Sunday nights ago, as we listened to Daniel pray, Daniel did not offer his righteousness to God. Daniel did not offer God the works of the law. Daniel offered to God the humble confession of his soul as a guilty sinner before God. Nehemiah, the same thing. David, as he prayed in the psalm, he said, oh God, I am a sinner. I have sinned against you. And on the basis of his confession of sin, and then his belief that Christ would bring one day into the world an atonement for his sins, David then arose in joy and rejoiced in his salvation. And David came to that place where he could say, the Lord is my shepherd. Not on the basis of David's righteousness. Read the 32nd Psalm. Read the 51st Psalm. And discover there the basis of David's salvation. It was a confession of his sin and the absolute turning and belief and faith in God that brought him salvation. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord holy and lifted up. And Isaiah said, I realized as soon as I saw the holiness of God that I was an unclean man with unclean lips. And I said, woe is me. Woe is me. And so Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, Paul said, he wasn't trying to find salvation through the law. He was trying to, he claimed salvation through faith and through a belief in God. And Isaiah said, it is not whosoever keepeth the law, but it is whosoever believeth that will not be ashamed. Oh, how wonderful it is this morning to know that when God comes and he calls us to stand before him in judgment, that if I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, that in that day I will not want to run and hide, but I will be rejoicing to be in his presence, for he has forgiven me, he has cleansed me, he has given me his righteousness, he has justified me. Isn't that great? Oh, that's great. I'm so glad that when I stand before him, I won't want to run away. I won't be disappointed. I won't be afraid. And then he goes on and says, now he said, let me culminate it then. What have I said to you? There is no difference. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Israel has been set aside nationally, but every individual Jew in the world today can be a child of God. Because what did it say in Joel? He quotes again from the Old Testament. He said, Joel wasn't trusting in the law. Joel said, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Old Testament prophet that was saying, and my friends, I'm saying that to you this morning, that if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, if you do not know the joy of your salvation this morning, the word of God to you is the same as it was to the Jews of that day, that whosoever will call on the name of the Lord this morning can be saved. Right here in this room, you can become a child of God if you desire. He finishes then and he said, and therefore we as believers have a mandate to take the gospel and to share the message of salvation throughout the world. He said, the world can only be saved through Christ. And he asked a very interesting question. But how will they call on him of whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, quoting now from Isaiah again, he said, the Old Testament prophet said, salvation is not in the law, but salvation comes through the preaching of the Word of God. The preaching that men are saved when they by faith believe in the Word of God and in the name of Jesus Christ. Dear Christians, that comes to us this morning with tremendous impact. For you see, there's a world around us that needs to hear about Jesus Christ. Your neighbors will not be saved. Your friends will not be saved. The people in Australia will not be saved. The people in Africa will not be saved. The people in the world will not be saved unless somebody goes and tells them about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's method. Somebody said to me even last week, well, Pastor, if everybody has been called before the foundation of the world, then why should we preach? We should preach because God says that that's our responsibility, that's our job. That's our mission in life. That's God's method of winning the lost, those whom he has chosen unto himself. And so he said, now, as you go out, he said, they will not all receive the gospel. He said, Isaiah told you about that. Don't you remember what Isaiah said in chapter 53, verse 1? Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Oh, he said, they won't all believe it. Wouldn't it be wonderful? You know, you'd think when you go out to the world with the good news that there's deliverance from their sins, that everybody would be there to accept it. People are usually willing to jump on good news of any kind. People are very anxious today to find good news. And if somebody comes along with good news that sounds plausible, practically everybody gets excited about it. Isn't that right? Did you ever go down to the stock market and watch what happens when just a little bit of good news comes in? Everybody rushes to buy. Oh, you would think that the world today would just be overjoyed. But you see, the world today is blinded by Satan. When we go out with the good news of the gospel, they do not all respond. But he said, listen, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Most of the manuscripts, the better manuscripts, the more trustworthy manuscripts, there would use the word Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The word of Christ. So we have a responsibility to take the word of God out and to share it with the world, to tell men and women that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins and that he rose again. In the last part of the chapter, he quotes several more times from the Old Testament. But I say, have they not heard? Yes. Verily their sound went to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. You know, the Apostle Paul made a claim here about the world, the known world of Judaism. And the claim that he made is something that I think, in a sense, is marvelous. And yet today is challenging to us. Because I believe what the Apostle Paul was primarily talking about here was that in the known world of Judaism of that day, that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ had gone throughout that entire known world. He's referring to the 19th Psalm where God speaks of the creation that speaks to all of the world. I challenge us today, but I do not believe that we could even come close to that, to say, yes, the sound of the gospel has gone throughout the farthest ends of the world. Oh, if it could be this morning that we could say, with great assurance, there's not a man, woman, or child in the farthest reaches of the world that has not had the opportunity to hear the message of Jesus Christ. We need to get excited about missions. We need to get interested in missions. Missions should be a very part of our lives as God's people. He said, Moses said, and I say to you, did not Israel first know? Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy. He's quoting now from Deuteronomy 32, by them that are no people. He said, Moses said that God had said to the nation of Israel that if you turn away from me, then I will give my salvation to the Gentiles, and you will be saved through the ministry of Gentiles. rather than Gentiles saved through your ministry. That was God's original design for Israel. But Isaiah is very bold, and Isaiah said in chapter 65, 1, I was found by them that sought me not. I was made manifest to them. He said, Isaiah told you that God would turn to the Gentiles. Paul said, this isn't something new. I'm not bringing a new message. The message of salvation by faith for the entire world is the same message that God presented in the Old Testament. This isn't something new. The message of God throughout the ages, in every age that God has dealt with man on the face of the earth, that salvation has been offered to those who would receive it on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Before the cross, they were saved as they offered sacrifices in demonstration of a faith that believed and looked forward by faith to a coming Redeemer who would take their place and pay for their sins. And today, it is on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ and our belief and confession of that Christ as our Savior that salvation comes to the lives and hearts of men and women. What's going on now? God is offering individual salvation to the nation of Israel. What's going to happen in the future for the nation of Israel? Some exciting things. That's what the 11th chapter is all about. Next week, the 11th chapter, and then after that, oh, we're going to get to work. We're going to start to meddling because He's going to talk to us about the details of our practical lives as Christians, how to get along and how to live with each other here in this world until Jesus returns. Shall we pray? Shall we pray? Oh, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, my friend, if you're here this morning and you've never come to that place where you have stood in agreement with the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ, I would ask you this morning to consider Him. The Bible says that He's the Son of God. The Bible says that He is the eternal God, incarnate in human flesh. The Bible says He died on the cross to pay for the curse and penalty of your sin. The Bible says that He will give salvation and everlasting life to you if you will by faith agree with God's word concerning Him and confess Him as your Lord and Savior. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you've never done that before, would you trust Him just now? Just quietly pray with me where you sit. Say, Lord Jesus Christ, just say it in your heart. I know that I've sinned. I know that I'm lost. I believe that You died on the Calvary's cross for me. I believe that You rose again from the dead. And Lord Jesus Christ, right now, I confess You as my Savior. I trust in You for my soul's salvation. Thank You for saving me. If you prayed that prayer, I have a book that I want you to have. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, would you put your hand up and say, Pastor, I wasn't sure I'd ever trusted Him. And now, just now this morning, I prayed with you. I want you to know that I just now have asked Christ to be my Savior. Would you put your hand up? Anyone? Oh, we'd love to know that you trusted Him here today. Anyone at all? Father, we thank You for Your Word. Help us, Lord, to learn from it. Help us to understand it. And Lord, help us to have the courage and have the strength and have the desire and have the burden to go out and share this glorious message that anyone who believes can be saved. Help us to share it with everyone we can, wherever we go. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.